lady was driving down a narrow country road and came around a curve, and suddenly a car was there to meet her. And it was such a sharp turn that she was forced to the opposite side of the road. And she could not help herself as the cars met. As she was dodging the ditch, she yelled out, "Watch where you're going." And the offending driver shouted, "Pig!" And the stunned woman was just amazed. "Who are you calling a pig?" she said. "You're the pig." And she was fuming in anger when she spun around the curve and ahead and nearly crashed into the huge pig that was wallowing in a mud hole in the center of the road. Some warnings are not always understood, and sometimes too late. We have spent some time looking at the upper room discourse as Jesus was preparing his disciples for leaving this earth. Something is said in the last words of chapter 14 that we sometimes miss, and we come to a conclusion that seems to be a natural conclusion as we go forward in chapters 15 and 16 and 17. The sections are called the Upper Room Discourse. But we read the verse 31, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." And most people assume that what's given to us next is part of the discussion and teaching and even prayer as they have left the upper room and are walking back into Jerusalem. They've left the upper room, it seemed. "Let us leave." But he's telling them something most important. And he's leaving words of comfort. John 14 and John 15 is the beginning of words of warning. Words of warning to the apostles. And the first word of warning, as we change the language only slightly to make it very relevant to us today, he's saying, "Stay close to me. Stay close to me." He's going to use metaphors of a vine and a branch. And he's going to say several times in these verses, five times in six verses, "Remain in me." I'm changing the word slightly as it would speak to us as well. A missionary recently shared a story of a trip to Thailand. And he was offered firm advice, and he spread it to a son that was with him, "Don't let go of my hand." And he was concerned that he'd get lost in the underground marketplace of Thailand, knowing that lots of people had been separated and lost. It could be very dangerous, and he wanted his son to understand, "Stay close, hold on to my hand." And it had special meaning. And some would conjecture whether or not a small child should be told more than that. What did they have the ability to receive without being scared unnecessarily? A simple instruction: "Hold on to my hand. Don't let go. There's danger around us." In a very real sense, Jesus is saying the same thing to them. Remain in me. If you want to be safe, remain in me. If you want to bear lasting fruit, remain in me. If you want to be one that is acceptable to the gardener and the pruner, remain in me. Those are the things Jesus will share with us today. if I hold up my thumb, metaphorically, I'm going to admit to you that I do not have a green thumb. We had a very healthy piece of holly shrubbery in front of our house before children were born. And we had a man and others come to our home for a visitation meeting, and we were hosting them for a meeting with a meal. And this individual walked to the front door, looked down, and said matter-of-factly, "You had to really work hard to kill that bush right there. You had to really work at it." And we just looked at each other and we admitted what we've known ever since: I don't have a green thumb. People give us beautiful flowers or bushes or whatever to put into our house, and they give us strict instructions, and most of them don't last very long. What can we say? But when Jesus mentions these things to these men, it's probable that they were seeing some of what he's talking about along the way as they were leaving the upper room. But without question, he's using language that was very much used in the Old Testament. And it involved teachings from God, from prophets. And very probable there were many of them who were aware of these processes in their life. Some of you will be reminded of these processes. Some of us will be hearing them maybe for a time and not remember them because it's not who we are. We don't have a green thumb. But turn to John 15. We're going to read and comment on these 11 first verses. Jesus says, "Remain in me because I am the right stock, the right or true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Verse 1. And the first essential in planting a garden is to be sure that we have the right stock, to know that we're giving it the greatest possibility of success, to know that whatever we put in the ground, that will be what it will produce. And whatever we want, we have to choose the right stock in order to receive it. And all we need do is mention occasionally and just read often in Scripture, the Old Testament, the effects of Israel in their relationship to God. One minute they were worshiping God, and the next minute they're putting up Asherah poles or dancing around golden calves. One verse seems to say it as clearly as it can be said, Exodus 32, verse 6. "So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. They did what God required them to do." And then the verse tells us, "Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." Up and down, near and far, they were not remaining in him. Let's ask some questions of us. What is it that prompts unfaithfulness in the life of a believer? One who seeks to honor God, one who wears the name Christian. What enables a Christian to slip out the back door or a church building and step into the side door of an adult bookstore? How does that happen? What leads a disciple to let go of the hand of Christ and raise his hand in abuse against his wife or children? What seduces the Christian into dancing with the devil, metaphorically? The problem is we often become enamored with the imitations. The fake vine that claims to be rooted in something good and quite honestly proves itself to be false. We are looking for the right thing in the wrong places. We are seeing things that have an appearance that is not factual. We are placing affections on those things which are not eternal. They're temporary. And the reality is we do it far too often. And these verses seek to warn us today. Our choices look succulent and good, to use the metaphor of vines and branches. Sometimes they offer a drink of a nectar that doesn't prove to be true. These fake vines, these false vines coming the form of money or power or pleasure or fame, and they do not last. And I suppose right now it's up to each of us to let some words come from our heart, to digest them, if you will, and to admit some things to ourselves. Jesus says, "Remain in me. I am the true vine. I am the right stock." And that matters if we're going to bear the fruit that we want to as Christians. He says in verse 2, "Remain in me because my Father is the husbandman." He's the right expert. He's the right gardener. And the thought begins in verse 1. And then he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." I'm thankful for those who go into the vineyards and know which vines or which branches to prune at just the right time, to put them in just the right place so the best fruit can come forth. We're going to be doing that soon as some of you tell us when the proper time is. We have an apple tree, and there needs to be some pruning there, so that some of the vines that are actually molded together in S's and X's can have a greater opportunity to produce the best possible apple during the next season. And there's a right time and a right place, and there is a right person. If anyone wants to volunteer, let me know. But our Father, at some point, we're told, is he is going to throw away branches and they will wither. He's going to gather them and throw them into a fire and they will be burned. And that's the process of keeping the field and the area clear so that you can do your work and accomplish other things. Cutting and pruning dead branches, bad branches, unnecessary branches. Sometimes cutting something that may have a little bit of life in it, but you're making a cut so as to make possible the best of light, the best of life. And that's what he's describing to us. I don't have an answer of why some begin the Christian walk and they don't bear lasting fruit. Parable of the sowers give us some possibilities, give us some principles that as we apply them, we have some ideas. Trouble or persecution because of the word, worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth. 2 out of 3 Christians, it seems, from that parable of the soul, will not bear lasting fruit, having received the seed with joy, but not lasting over a long period of time. We let things crowd out the good. We let things keep us from developing roots that can stand firm in the midst of the drought of hard times in our life. Whether we want to hear it or not, Paul makes a statement that coincides with some of what's being acknowledged here. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 7, having spoken about other things related to judgment, 7b says this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those aren't my words. Those aren't words that Peter came up with on his own. I'm sorry, I keep saying Peter, Paul. Paul tells us that what we do about God and Christ matters. And we will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut off from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. What we do about God and what we do about the gospel matters. And we need to remain in him in order to bear this lasting fruit that he talks about. I read of a story that's suggested to be true. It seems amazing to me. But it's supposed to have been a true story. A person speaks of a video that was given in Germany, and those who did not understand the German language could still get the point. A young woman asked her father how he liked his new iPad that she had given him for his birthday. He says, good. Later in the day, she watches him in horror as he used his iPad as a cutting board for chopping his vegetables. And she was horrified as he rinsed it off in the sink and put it in the dishwasher. And a caption in English in that German video informed us that no iPads were harmed in filming this episode. I can't imagine such a thing. But you lay that illustration alongside a person who has been saved by the blood of Christ, dedicated to a solid purpose for their life. A purpose, if it's sustained, points them to eternity where they'll live in the presence of God forever. And they choose not to honor that purpose, and they choose not to acknowledge that they are indeed the temple of God, because the Spirit of God lives within them as a Christian. That comic video laid alongside a misused, unused, misdirected purpose of a Christian, and it begins to make sense. And it's a sad, sad situation. We attended a memorial service Thursday of a young man who was a little bit different as far as his personality, shy, sometimes not giving an impression that he was as aware of some things in his teen years. And yet you realize he's a lot like all of us when we were teenagers. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted his life to have a higher purpose. Some did not imagine that it could ever come true. They didn't discourage him necessarily, but they did not necessarily encourage either. He made an application to the AIM program in Lubbock at the Sunset International Bible Institute. He was told that he needed to get his diabetes 1 under control, and they would consider letting him come. He had gone through a rough life of needles, hospitals, and doctors. He got it under control and went to Lubbock and went through some training and was planning to go with a group of young people to a foreign land. For whatever reason, why ever it was changed, he was asked if he would like to move to a small city in Texas and work as a resident missionary minister for a congregation there. And they took him in and loved him as one of their own. And he said things and did things and represented Christ in a way that he had wanted all of his life. Wednesday a week ago, they noticed on a Wednesday night that he was not there for their assembly. Someone went to his apartment and found him in a very deep physical crisis. And he passed within just a few hours. Mismanagement of diabetic one conditions. Because he saw a purpose and grabbed hold of it and sought to remain faithful to his Lord and Savior, two congregations were able to celebrate his life as a young person who passed at the age of 24. Thursday, his father made the comment, "No more needles, no more doctors, no more hospitals." But he made that statement after he had celebrated his life and acknowledged that it made that event a celebration, though there was a separation. How sad it is when people don't honor the purpose that they are given when they take on the name Christian. To have sins forgiven and then turn their back. We'll read Peter's words in a moment. The third statement, remain in me because you can't bear fruit alone. It's the right culture. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Peter was forced to acknowledge something in his second epistle. It seeks to explain why a faithful Christian can eventually become habitually unfaithful. And he describes the conversion process as he points to the reality of that purpose that's been laid aside. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome. Now that's the key. Peter's not talking about occasional difficulties we go through. In times when we might be lacking in our convictions, or slower in our strength to be faithful as we should, or living vibrantly the way we should. This is a person who is entangled back in the world and they have been overcome by the world. And he says they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. What's the worst position someone can be in, spiritually speaking, as it relates to their circumstances and their relationship with God? The worst circumstance you can be in is to have at one point been faithful to the cause of Christ and come to understand the gift of grace, baptism, repentance, begun living the Christian life, and then leave it to be overcome by the world, to no longer care about God, to no longer worship the God of heaven and earth, to no longer care about the Word of God, to no longer care about your relationship to God. It's the worst spiritual circumstance ever. And the reason is, if someone is outside of Christ, at least they can have the opportunity to respond to Christ, to come into that relationship, to be saved through the grace of God. Once you've done that and left it and said no to it, it's the worst of all spiritual circumstances. The fourth, remain in me, because if you do, I'll make you fruitful. You'll have the right contact, if you will. Verse 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me he can do nothing. I have been in congregations growing up that the implication was given that if I don't convert someone and take them to heaven with me, I will not go to heaven. Guilt, guilt, guilt. Because I am not a soul winner, I was told as a young person or as a young adult. Now, certainly we need to be about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to bear fruit as it would be our teaching others. But this isn't only talking about converting someone. The idea of bearing fruit is also part of the fruit of the Spirit, that I develop a maturity in Christ and I display those things to other people in their lives, in my home, in my home congregation, in the workplace. Bearing fruit is not just converting someone, it's also growing to be more like Christ. And it has to be a part of that. And for some time, I'm not certain we said it that way. And finally, the right fruit, the same bears much fruit. Conversions, of course, possibly. Some will plant, some will water, some will be there to produce the harvest. All of that is important. And we sow seed and may never be there when that person is immersed in water. But we were part of the process that would lead them to their baptism in Christ. We need to be growing to be more like Christ. And we, by this, he says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. It's the proof of who we are. Let's read the closing verses and make a final statement. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. We touched on that last week. It has to do praying according to the will of God. And if we pray according to his will have the answer. This is to my Father's glory, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Verse 9, now remain in love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let me close with a simple illustration of the great work that a piece of scissors can perform over a piece of paper. As we work with Christ, as we work with God, much can be done in our life. And metaphorically, it can be associated with two pieces of silver, scissors that has a screw in it that performs for you what scissors is capable of doing. And without that piece of screw, if you will, those scissors will never work. And that's the way the Christian life is. With God, through Christ, much can be accomplished. But we must be faithful. We must stay close to Him. And that's our encouragement this morning while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.